I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 27. That's easy to find. Starting from the front, let's say it together. There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and there you are, Numbers. And we're going to go to chapter 27. This is a tremendously important day for our church. We've been praying all these months. Our committees have done their work and brought forth a viable candidate for our next pastor. I trust that you're praying. We'll be here tonight to participate in that. The message this morning is God's Leadership Succession Plan, or Passing the Baton. Passing the Baton. In the 2004 Summer Olympics, there in Athens, Greece, the American women's relay team was the favorite to win. They were the fastest on the track, and they started off with a fast start, a strong start, and Marion Jones, who had already previously won 4 gold medals, took the baton on the second leg of the race, and she gained ground in her lap. She was really letting it all out, and she ran to the third speedster, who began to run with her and tried to make the handoff. They tried 3 times before they finally made the handoff, and they were disqualified. They lost because they didn't make the transition. They didn't pass the baton. So a track coach will tell you the most important part of a relay is passing the baton. Because any hesitation there, any miscalculation on there, will lose the race. I want to use that analogy to impress upon us that life is filled with changes. We need to learn how to go through these transitions smoothly. And so I think this text will help us when we think about God's successor leadership plan. Every business or corporation has a succession plan. What happens when the one who's leading retires or passes away or whatever it is? In chapter 27, this fledgling nation is going to go through a dramatic transition of leaders. And there's a lesson here for us, for this church, because the church also must eventually go through this type of an experience as we pass on to the next generation. So no one faced this more clearly than Moses here in chapter 27, verse 12. Now, Father, as we look to your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use your word and use me as a vessel to communicate this message. May we learn and follow the patterns you've given us here. And may you be glorified and your will be done in this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in 27, verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. So he didn't get his pink slip of dismissal. He got a black notice of death. You're going to go through this, and then you're going to go home. So the rest of this chapter we'll get into, but it's all with regarding selecting the next leader and then transferring to that next generation. So one great thing about reading the Bible through, and I trust you make a goal to do that this year. If you've never read it through before, get one of our systematic or our schematic outlines for reading the Bible 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. You'll go through the New Testament in the first year. One thing about reading the Bible through is you'll read passages that you wouldn't ordinarily read. The book of Numbers? Who wants to read the book of Numbers? It's like reading a Hebrew telephone book. You know, but if you ever do read it, you're going to find out there's a whole lot more here than just Hebrew names. And there was a census going on in chapter 26, which is kind of the final roll call before they began to go into the land. And it was really a testimony of how God had protected and provided and developed them, the Israelites. So there's four things in this message that I think are an important message to the First Baptist Church in Owego as you're facing this transition. I want you to see that there's a time for a change, and that comes to all ministries. There is a time for choosing a new leader, and you're going to go through that. There's a time for conveying or transferring the authority to that new leader, and then there's a continuation of God's program, the next phase of God's work. So number one, it was a time for a change. There was a new season coming for Israel, a new day in God's way. They were going to now eventually finally go into the land. So there's a time to convey or transfer this authority to the new leader. And then we're going to see how God has given them a different man and a new plan and a new way. Verse 12, now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain, Abram, and see the land which I have given the children of Israel. When you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people. Gathered to your people. I want to share a couple things about that. First of all, the Old Testament saints did not have as clear an understanding of the afterlife as we do. But they did have an understanding of what was ahead beyond this life, but not as we do. And there's this phrase that's often repeated in the Old Testament. I think it's such a wonderful phrase. You shall be gathered to your people. He said that to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau, all the way down. You shall be gathered to your people. They could look ahead. There was something beyond this life. And in the New Testament, the Lord answered a question from the Pharisees regarding the afterlife. And he says in Mark chapter 12, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not the dead. In other words, those who we might say are dead do not go out of existence. They are in eternity, but he is still God. He's the God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where were they? They'd already passed beyond. They're already in the grave, but they're already with the next phase in their life with God. I'm the God of the living, not the dead. I just want you to get a hold of that confidence. We rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And every time one of our beloved ones go on to be with the Lord, there are the tears, there is the grief, but there is that wonderful joy, that wonderful confidence, that wonderful hope. And we'll celebrate that in Elsa's memorial. But second thing, and more important about this message, when some well-known, beloved person who's been involved in the ministry of the Lord goes on to be with the Lord, when they die or resign or when they retire, have you ever thought about the burden that comes to the one that's going to take their place? Wow. The surest way to fail is to follow a success. So there's a need for a period to make a transition. I was called to Jennison Bible Church to follow Pastor Rich McCarroll, who is a wonderful preacher and well-loved pastor. He'd been there 15 years. And so I went there for a while and gave them a reason to look for somebody better than I was. Gave them a chance to make a transition. Well, you had for 10 years Pastor Mark. And you loved him and missed him, but it was good that you had a transition. But I am just a transition. God has a new man, and so that's what you're going to be looking at today. So we're reading about that kind of a situation in this study today. Moses was a great man. He was a tremendous prophet, a magnificent leader, the only one that at that point was speaking mouth to mouth with God. And now it's time for Moses to step aside, step back. You can measure the grace of God's man is how they handle stepping apart, stepping back, stepping aside. That's difficult for all of us when there comes that time, but there's a time for a change, and Moses was going to pass off the scene. And Deuteronomy tells us that Moses was 120 years when he died, 120 years old. Yet he could see as clear as he'd ever seen. His eyes were not dim. His muscles were still firm. He was still a vigorous man. And so perhaps he wasn't thinking that his work was over. I have to admit, I don't measure up to any of those things. But God says, Moses, you're about to die. You will not enter the land of promise, verse 13. There's a time for change. But Moses, you're going to die. But verse 13 says, when you have seen it, you will die. What? This is the whole reason. And this is the whole direction of Moses' life all along, is to get into the promised land. But God says, no, Moses. In fact, he had to tell him three times, no. And finally, God said, Moses, that's it. You're not going to get into the promised land. The case is closed. Now, in case you don't know why Moses is not going to get into the promised land, we'll read verse 14, which will tell us. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. It was at that miracle of God supplying water from the rock for this thirsty people. You read about it in Exodus chapter 17. But I want you to turn left to Numbers chapter 22 and see why Moses is not going to get into the wilderness, or into the promised land, excuse me. So in chapter 22, verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, and number one, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and to their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And here's where he made his mistake. What did God tell him to do? Speak to the rock. What did he do? He spoke out in anger to the people. He said to them, here now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was at the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed there among them. So what's wrong? Moses acted out of obvious anger where God was not angry. And he struck the rock twice when God said, speak to the rock. And he spoke to the people rather than speaking to the rock. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says that rock was Christ. And he was not supposed to be smitten twice. And it was a grievous thing that what happened here. Moses, in his anger and his presumptuous, acted as if he was able to perform this miracle, and he was angry at these people when God was not. What are you trying to say? Just this. Moses was a revered leader, but he lost control for a moment, and he was overtaken in a fault. He acted in the flesh. What we're trying to tell you, all leaders are just human. Don't expect any leader to be perfect. Yeah, there were consequences to what Moses did, but it did not come from the congregation. It came from the Lord. Touch not thou mine anointed. God will take care of those people. But Moses, as well as respected as he was, blew it here. And he acted in the flesh. And he lost the blessing. Now, I'm just trying to say there's going to be no candidate that will be perfect. And there'll be no new pastor that will meet everybody's expectations. Moses lived with a congregation that complained and grumbled and all of his life about everything he did. He was second-guessed. So if God brings a younger person as your new leader, some of you might think, well, he doesn't have anything for me. He's not been down the road. He's wet behind the ears. What can he tell me? Well, did you ever think that maybe God brought him here so you could help him? And if you're humble, you'll do that. It might work both ways. And I want to tell you again that the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and give to a young Spirit-filled believer a message that will bless the old Spirit-filled believer. There's no generation gap in between the person and the Word. If he's filled with the Spirit, he'll teach you. God will give him something to give to you. But if he's older and he's more experienced, then there may be some young people say, well, he's not contemporaneous. He's not with it. He's not going to be able to communicate to our young people. Well, now, you don't forget the Holy Spirit can use an old, creaky, down, breakdown preacher that's bald-headed, just as much as a young person. So don't make that your criteria. So I want you to notice three or four things here. If we go back to chapter 14, and chapter 14 of our text here, verse 28, we're going to go to that. I just want to remind you that 1 Corinthians tells us that all of these things, that is the Old Testament, happened to them as examples, and they are written for our instructions upon whom the ends of the age have come. There's something here for us I want you to notice. Number one, there's a time for change. Number two, there's a time to choose. Time to choose a new leader. The previous leader is moving off the scene. Who's going to take his place? Well, Numbers 14, verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have planned against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua. What am I trying to say? There are only two candidates. Out of all the whole group, there's only two. God narrowed it down. There were two that brought back the minority report. Anybody know what the other 10 names are? No, but we remember Joshua and Caleb. We know that. God says, you don't have a whole group to select from. So we got these two minority part of the committee that believed God and said, God said we can do it, and let's get at it, and let's go. And that's what God was looking for in his candidate. But the majority won out, and Israel wandered for 40 years. You know all about that. So at the end of Moses' life, the choice is narrowed down to these two people. Now, your search committee has looked at a lot of people, and it's narrowed down to this one that they feel comfortable to have you consider. And that's the way it was. Caleb was a super fella. He was probably more attractive in that regard than was Joshua. Why do you think God selected Joshua over Caleb? I think we get it in this verse in Numbers chapter 11, verse 28. By the way, here's a Bible conundrum. You older folks know it. But who in the Bible did not have any parents? I know you know it. Well, verse 28 says, Numbers 11, 28, so Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua, son of Nun. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men. I think this is why Joshua had a leg up over Caleb. He was with Moses for a long time in the journey. He was his attendant. Who was it that was with Moses on Mount Sinai when he came down? Who was it that was telling him about what was going on down there in the camp while he was gone? Who was it that told Moses people were prophesying that shouldn't be prophesying? It was Joshua. So on and on you read the story of Moses, you'll find Joshua was carrying his baggage. Otherwise, he's pretty unsensational, unremarkable. probably a gifted person, but there wasn't a really flair about Joshua. Sort of ordinary, down to earth. Now go back to Numbers chapter 27, and I want you to see this specific verse in verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the Spirit of all flesh, set a man over this congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation, Lord, may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." There's a tremendous principle in this that I hope you'll understand. When God's man retires or moves or dies, nothing of God's program dies or retires. That's reassuring. That's comforting me. I mentioned this several times when I first came here, that when you are in a situation where you feel like you've lost, you know, your old pastor left, where you feel like you've somehow been impoverished, what you need to do is look at what's left. God has not left. And God has not stopped his program for First Baptist Church. You might have a feeling of displacement and loss, but God hasn't left. He hasn't changed his mind. And to recover and to come through that situation, you have to thrust yourself and trust in your Lord and in the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't leave. His plan doesn't die. His program doesn't end when a pastor leaves. As difficult as that is to you at times, when God pulls up a flower, he's already got another one blossoming. You just don't see it yet. So in my years as a pastor, there have been many times where we've had key people critical to our program that were called to leave through some situation. Maybe it was a job transfer, education, maybe it was health, who knows. And I would wonder as a young pastor, how are we going to fill that slot? Who's going to take care of that? I found out that God had been preparing somebody right there in the congregation that now they had to step forth. And God developed them into that position. So God's program doesn't end because a person's gone. So that's the way it was with Moses. God had a successor in mind. His name was Joshua. Though I don't think Moses, at first, it didn't seem like a logical choice to him. Moses had seen Joshua grow up as a kid. Aaron probably taught him the Torah. Miriam probably changed his diapers in the nursery. He was just a kid, as far as Moses. But there's something about Joshua. He showed a faithfulness. He showed a godliness. Because you know his name was Joshua, which translated in the New Testament means Jesus. He had a great name because God saw something in him. He's the Jesus of the Old Testament. And God had been preparing Joshua all along. It was God's choosing. That's what I'm trying to say. It was God's choice. Now, God told Moses, verse 18, and the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is a spirit, and lay your hands on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight." That is God's choosing. I want you to do this publicly. I want you to do this so everybody recognizes that this is God at work in your midst. What did Moses pray to the Lord in verse 16? Two very important things. He said, "God, the man who to be my successor has to be your choice." He says, "May you, Lord, appoint a man over the congregation." Have you been praying that? You, Lord, bring the successor to this church. Many times, a church makes a mistake by choosing someone they think ought to be the pastor. Someone whose personality they like or program they like, when you don't know God's program for the next 15 years. God does. Your search committee has gone through numbers of applications, thoroughly searched. And here's one that's bubbled up. Only God knows what's next. And he knows it'll have to be somebody different differently gifted, differently in personality, different in experience. The next leader. The important thing is that God makes a choice. Are you comfortable with that? That's what it's all about. It's God's choice, not ours. How many times in my life have I made the choice and regretted it? Don't you do that. You think, well, this is the logical thing. I'll do this. Careful. Careful there. So, don't go by your own logic. God's at work. First thing you see here is God makes a choice. And the second thing is God makes the change. It's going to be somebody different. He'll be different in personality, different in his background, different in his temperament. What God is saying is they don't need another Moses. They don't need a repeat of the past. They don't need somebody raised in Pharaoh's palace. They don't need somebody that has a scholar from Egypt. They don't need somebody that was a sort of an introvert, had to have somebody speak for them. They didn't need to have some mystic whose face was shining. What they needed was a shepherd. Somebody who'll go in and out among the people and lead and feed the people. What's important about the next shepherd is not his building program, is not that he's a program activity chairman. It is that he's a heart for the people. He's a shepherd. The need is to care for the people, to feed the flock, to guard the flock. That's what the church needs. He needs to be with the people. I had somebody come out and shaking my hand on the way out, a man, and he says, Pastor, I'm a member here, but you don't know me, really. I didn't want to trouble you. I said, wait a minute, brother. You're no trouble. You're why I'm here. People is what we're all about. And you're important to this church. Oh, if our church ever understands how important your ministry is to those who come into this church Sunday after Sunday. You make it your business to know the people in the other section. And we won't have to tell you, get out and meet and greet. Because you'll know that God has you there to meet somebody who needs you. You got a friendly church. But you got to integrate with these people coming in Sunday after Sunday. You have more visitors in a month than a lot of churches have in a year. So give your pastor time to perform that particular ministry and help them in that program. So I'm just saying that every one of you are important. And he's saying here that you shall give him some of your authority over him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And verse 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest. Everybody realize that? Here's Joshua, just a young buck. He's standing before Eleazar the priest. He's an old guy. You ever realize that? You ever think about that? Here's some of you old folks you might have to welcome in some young fella. Yeah. God does some things that way. Who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim, and at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and he and all the children of Israel with them. So he's talking about a shepherd, a leader, different than what was Moses. It was God's choice. Number three, there's a time to convey or to transfer the authority. Chapter 27, verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Now Joshua was a spiritual man. He didn't have a lot of other qualities, but he was a spirit-filled man. So what's the first quality you look for when you're looking at a candidate? What's the first qualification that's mentioned in the New Testament when you're selecting a leader? Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you seven men good of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. Is that your first evaluation is at the top on your list when you look for a candidate. In Acts 13, it says, "Brethren, seek out from among you seven men," chapter 13, verse 2, "and they ministered." As they ministered, the church was ministering, they fasted, earnestly sought his will, and the Holy Spirit said, he gave a specific direction here, he made known his will, "separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them." So the fact is that the Holy Spirit is sovereign in this matter of calling workers and leaders. And the number one criteria is, he listening to the Holy Spirit? Is he filled with the Spirit? Before you look at his good looks or his personality or his background, is the man Spirit-filled? So back to our text, chapter 27, verse 18. There's going to be a recognition here. He says, lay hands on him. I want to make it clear that the laying hands on him did not make him spiritual. He was already spiritual. Nothing is communicated by laying hands on somebody except for germs. It's not a matter to convey some kind of a grace. What it does indication is that you are in agreement with the succession. You are in agreement with this authorization that's putting forth this new leader. You are a partner in his ministry. You are saying, I recognize God's call in his life, and he will be the leader, and I will support him. I will support him. So Joshua is to be the successor, and they're supposed to do this publicly. It won't be very long, if not this time, certainly sometime soon, where you will be inaugurating your new pastor. You'll have an installation service. Make it a big deal. Get all the congregation and all the community you can to get in there so that they'll know that you are recognized God's call. This is your new pastor. He's going to be your leader. You follow him. If you can get all your community leaders, mayor, or whoever you might get, or teachers, it'll save this new pastor a lot of time getting around meeting people. They'll know when he walks in the door that he's a new pastor, First Baptist Church. So this matter of laying hands on is a matter of identification. You identify him as God's choice. And then number three, there's the transfer of authority, verse 19. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Now Moses knew how to step out of the way. Once this occurred, there's a good example. He says, once somebody has been recognized to be taking your place, you step back, step out of the way. Don't be hanging around looking over their shoulder to see if they're going to do it right or wrong. I'll tell you what, your church has four or five well-qualified, ordained men that could fill the pulpit any time you wanted. They're experienced and veteran pastors. They have been just so very supportive to me. They've been so very helpful. It takes a godly man to know when to step back and be a support where he's been used to be the leader. So we're going to come to Moses' final words here, Deuteronomy chapter 34. He has five farewell messages. He didn't step out immediately. He took a long time saying goodbye. He had five long sermons. Make sure that everybody got the idea. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1, then Moses went up. This is where Moses is going to die, at Mount Nebo. Moses went up from the plain of Moab to the Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, and which is across from Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land from Gilead as far as Dan. Verse 4, the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, that's kind of a heartbreak there. You see Moses, he's looking over the land that he spent all of his life trying to take the children of Israel into. He's not going to get into it. Why, it's so near, it's down the hill there. If he'd have fallen down and rolled down the hill, and if there wasn't a high tide in the river, he could have walled right into the promised land. But he couldn't get there. God says, you're not going to make it. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses ever get into the promised land? I know, some of you people know. Yeah, I know. Bible tells us the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Lord met there with his disciples, his two, three inner circle, there was Moses and Elijah. So, in a sense, he did get there, and he will get there eventually. But God wasn't through with Moses either. But he was not going to get there in this life. There's the continuation of the work of God. Chapter 21, or verse 27, and verse 20, chapter 27, and verse 21. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, this is Joshua, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and he and all the children of Israel with him, and all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded, by the hand of Moses. So, number one, it turns out that Israel could go on without Moses. We're going to read a whole lot about that if you continue to read the Bible. As much as a wonderful ministry as Moses had among the people, as much as they depended upon him, it was time for Moses to step aside and to leave. Second thing I want to mention quickly about this is the church can never be about any man. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes us preachers take ourselves too serious. It always has to be about Jesus Christ. And the next thing is there are many ways that these changes can come. Sometimes they're unexpected. I thought it was going to be December 23rd, 2018, when we rolled that pickup. I thought, that's it. Next time I'll come to church, I'll be in a box. But no, the Lord had a different plan. I'm just saying, it can be unexpected. But if any man's work is built on Christ, it will continue. If it's built on him, it'll diminish. Sometimes you cannot tell how effective a person's ministry is until they leave to see what was of the Holy Spirit and how much is his personality. So this nation got a new leader, a new shepherd. I want to stop here, but I'll give you a quick closing thought. Three timeless truths for transferring leadership. When God removes, he replaces. God never runs out of potential servants. He knows exactly when he takes one flower, he's got another one blooming there. He just put it in place. So the question is, are you going to be open enough to recognize that God is at work? Number two, when God appoints, he anoints, authorizes, and approves. In other words, if God is at work in bringing a new leader to you, God is going to equip that new leader. He might not be all today, which he's going to be, but faithful is he who calls, who also will do it. It'll be the Holy Spirit working through that new person. God wants to bless this work, and he'll do it through a new leader. Shame on us if we don't recognize the hand of God and follow his leading. So what God starts, he'll sustain. God's in control. What God starts, he'll bring to success. As long as we'll submit to his Holy Spirit, God will direct. I want to close this by saying that the final shepherd, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known by my own. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And that's all we're wanting, is it for the good shepherd to lead his sheep to recognize the next under-shepherd. In that day, God spoke and said, this is the one that will be the successor. After the cross, God the Holy Spirit took up residence into our life. God is the Holy Spirit who superintends and is a leader of this church. How does he make his will known now? God still speaks through the submitted believer. And we have been asking you and begging you and saying, pray, pray, pray as you go through this. As you're praying, God will give direction. The church will ratify the process that's been ongoing. Father, we bow before you. You are God and you alone. We're thankful that this work does not belong to us. We say it's our church. I think we just mean we belong to this church. But it's really your church. So I'm praying that as we go through this crucial decision, that your will would be made known, for it's so very important that we have your man in this next generation should the Lord tarry. So Lord, find us faithful. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.